Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob, and reading today from The Scarlet Threads. That's a history of the mystery in the Bible called Babylon. We're now in part one of that, of a seven-part series. And we were talking yesterday, or last time, about the mystery of Isaiah and the prophets who seemed to say that it was all finished. Babylon was condemned forever. And then you see these prophecies about end time. Well, as I was saying or about to say, I believe that we have here one of those mixed words common to the prophets, whose mouths were filled with words from an all-knowing God who is not always bound to our chronology. Both in Daniel and the Psalms, for examples, God speaks of two things at the same time. In predicting both Christ and Antichrist. Some of Psalm 22 could refer to David, while much refers to Christ. Daniel 11 refers to several known historical figures and then jumps into unknown territory, talking about some willful king at the end. The gaps of Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7, coupled with Daniel 9, 26 and 27, are further evidence that the prophets were most limited in their understanding. For the great age in which we now live, the age of grace, during which God, in his long-suffering, calls a Gentile people to himself, was simply not seen by these men of God. No, in fact, it took special revelations to Peter and Paul and Cornelius and others for that message to take hold. Now, God told us by the prophet Daniel, and he cannot contradict himself, that the fourth beast, or Rome, will be the final world empire, except for a 10-nation confederation run later by Antichrist. We live in the days of the fourth beast right now, and it seems that its final form, the 10 horns, may be near. So what of Babylon in this same time frame? From all the prophecies of Scripture regarding this city, I'm forced into these conclusions. Number one, God has some unfinished business with physical Babylon. Two, Babylon's latest manifestation in Rome is also slated for destruction at the hands of the Antichrist. Let's look more closely at what John saw in the first century. Let's, in fact, compare very closely the message of Revelation 17 with that of 18. First, the similarities. Number one, in Revelation 17 and 19, which is a celebration of what goes on in 18, she's called the whore. And so, in whatever form she assumes through the years, she is unfaithful to the Lord, in contrast to his pure, chaste bride. Number two, she's clothed in purple and scarlet. Babylon is forever very rich and very powerful. Number three, fire seals her doom. Number four, she is a great city. If we come to the conclusion that Revelation 17 and 18 describe two different places, the above similarities are not insurmountable difficulties. But if we decide they are two descriptions of the same place, then we've got to contend with the following problems. Number one, chapter 17 is introduced by one of the angels of the previous bowl judgments. But 18 is introduced by an angel of great authority, akin to the one seen by Ezekiel, chapter 43. Number two, chapter 17's angel conducts John on a tour to the wilderness, reminding us of the symbolism of Zechariah. It pictures a present reality in spiritual language. In chapter 18, there is no symbolic language. It foretells a future reality in actual description. Number three, chapter 17's Babylon exists before the 10 kings are set up and is destroyed by them. Chapter 18's Babylon is mourned by the merchants of earth, presumably by the ten kings also. Number four, in chapter 17, the blood of saints and martyrs of Jesus, so those are New Testament realities, is making the whore drunk. In chapter 18, the blood of prophets, saints, and all people ever slain on earth is uncovered. That's Old and New Testament times. Number five, the judgment on the great harlot in chapter 17, opposed to the judgment of the great city in chapter 18. So chapter 17 seems to be a personalized vision for John, complete with commentary and explanation. Chapter 18 returns to the presentation of fact with no extras. Well, what are some of the explanations of chapter 17? Number one, she's sitting on seven mountains that correspond to the seven heads of the beasts and seven kingdoms. First, let's get straight the word oros in Greek. It's translated mountain or hill in the New Testament because its basic meaning is a rising or a rearing. Size is not a factor in the word. And so the seven hills of Rome are perfectly described by the word that John uses. Nevertheless, it's not without significance that there are seven world kingdoms referred to as mountains in Scripture, upon which Babylon has sat. Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, pagan and papal Rome, and the ten-horned kingdom of the end time. There can be no question that the Holy Spirit here signifies, for John's understanding, and consequently for ours, that it is the city of Rome which is being described. And then number two, the ten horns have received no power at the time of this prophecy, nor have they yet. But the fourth beast, Rome, still exists. It didn't just vanish. There has to be a connection between the end of Greece and the beginning of those ten toes. A revived Babylon only recently has been a possibility. Number three, the woman whom you saw is that great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. This is spoken in explanation to John. John understood perfectly what the angel was saying. In his day, there was only one city that ruled like that. How painfully John knew what the angel meant. It was Rome that had sent him to this deserted island. Well, Babylon is always a study in confusion. I confess this is no exception. I hope I haven't confused you too much. But there can be no doubt of the fact that the woman on seven hills is Rome. The facts also support a tie-in of chapter 18 with the Old Testament prophets, whose words will not be allowed to drop to the ground unfulfilled. Oh yes, when all is said and done, Babylon is fallen, comma, is fallen. Twice. In Hyslop's book that we talked about, you'll find a picture of a medal made by Pope Leo XII. His own image is on one side. On the other is that of a woman with a cup. In Latin are the words translated, "The whole world is her seat." That's a pope using the imagery of Revelation to describe himself and his empire. Oh my God, how long until your people see the truth of Babylon? So, is it your conclusion, as it is mine, that there are two cities referred to in Scripture as Babylon? One, the last day representative of spiritual Babylon, seated in Rome, destroyed by her neighbors under Antichrist's influence. The other, a restored physical Babylon, resurrected by Antichrist to serve perhaps as a statement of his power to surrounding nations, to challenge the other Babylon. Is this, in fact, an Eastern answer to a Western power? I don't know. But the Antichrist is called the Eighth King in Revelation 17, a resurrector of ancient Babylonia or Assyria. He becomes one of the seven kings. I refer to the mystery mentioned again in Revelation 17. He's the eighth, but he's one of the seven. It says that. You've got to read it. He's also Daniel's 11th horn among the 10th. You see how that works? Ancient Rome and ancient Mesopotamia seemingly resurrect at the same time, and they clash and are both destroyed by fire. But the fire reserved for the old city is probably of a nuclear variety to render it permanent this time. But the destruction of, quote, Babylon does not destroy the plan of the enemy. He's simply finished with religion that does not center on his person, the great Lucifer. At this point, he will incarnate Antichrist, move his headquarters to Jerusalem, sit in the temple, the Jewish temple of God, and call himself God Almighty. About then, it will be closing time for Earth's history as we know it. The workings of the Antichrist and the final events of man's stay here are all interesting, meant to be understood by God's people. But they are not within the parameters of this present work. My focus has to remain on Mystery Babylon. So let's continue on this walk through history. I want to build on the foundation which has been laid by God in His Word, a testimony which the apostles and prophets were faithful to record and hand down to us, so we could, without hesitation, identify what is and what is not of God. Those who are now grounded solidly in this Word, much of which I've tried to share in these pages, will be able to comprehend a little of the heart of God, His grief and His pain, His hurt and His disappointment, as they will see so many of His ways trampled by those wearing His name. Like Mark Antony's Shakespearean character says, "If you have tears, prepare to shed them now." Now that's the end of part one. The Scarlet Threads was copyrighted. I have this little note at the end for you. 1992. And anyone that wants to copy at any time is fine with me. That's it. That's part one. We're going to take a deep breath. We're going to, let Spurgeon come back to us for a day or so. Some of you are catching up. You obviously are not catching up. You're right here at the end. But some of your friends don't always travel as quickly as you do. Let's give them a chance to catch up with part one. Then we'll go on to part two within a couple or three sessions. God bless you. Thank you so much for being here. There's the book of the day that we always want to talk about. Let's see what the book of the day is today. Just one moment, please. All right, that book is A Christian's Guide to the Quran. It's through the Muslim holy book, surah by surah. That's chapter by chapter. What I did was I took the Bible in one hand, the Quran in the other, and I took you through the Muslim's holiest book, pointing out serious differences. Believe me, they are very serious between the Quran and the Bible. Hope that you'll check that one out. It's available at Kindle for $1. It's a paperback for $9. Let me see what it's 138 pages on that one. It's available. Just click on store, or as I say, you can go to Amazon.com. A Christian's Guide to the Quran. You better put my name, just my last name, if you're going to go to Amazon, because there's a few other books that are almost titled the same thing. All right, thank you so much for being here today. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun, and Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.